Okay, very good. That brings us to the scripture for tonight, which is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. That's where we're going to pick up. And we're coming to the close of the letter, both letters. And this is sort of the end of Paul's correspondence with them. As I mentioned before, this is a church that Paul loved very dearly. They had been very receptive to his teaching. This church is full of love and good fruit. And if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians together, you'll see, of course, that a running theme through both letters is the great hope of the church, namely that someday we'll be united with our Lord and we'll enter into his glory and we'll receive all of the unimaginable good things that he has in store for those who love him and obey his voice. In neither letter, really, has Paul had to do a lot of reprimanding. It's mostly commending them for their exemplary response to the word of God. Okay, there is one behavioral item that needs correcting, and we'll see that next time. But he loves them, and they love him. And when you love somebody, you pray for them. Okay, people who love each other in the Lord Jesus Christ pray for each other. In fact, we have it in our church covenant that we engage to do this, to pray for each other and pray for the church, okay, to remember one another in prayer. Prayer is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian relationship, any Christian relationship. Okay, anytime there's a you and I relationship, it's not a relationship of two, it's a relationship of three. Okay? Paul has said several times in these two letters that he prays for them often. In the first letter, chapter 1 and verse 3, he says he prays for them without ceasing. Okay, without ceasing. And not only does he tell them he prays for them, sometimes he actually prays for them right in the text. So that's where we are here in chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Okay, we've wrapped up Paul's wrapped up his explanation of, you know, why they shouldn't fear the immediate coming of the Lord, why they mustn't get too wrapped up in some rumors that they've heard, why they shouldn't be shaken in the midst of their persecutions. Okay, now he wishes to commend them to God in prayer. And just notice how Paul's mind is always right there, very close to the Lord. He's always ready to turn to the Lord on behalf of his loved ones and bridge the gap for them, so to speak. Okay, praying for each other is really just a reality check. You know, it's just an acknowledgement that you need God's help, I need God's help. Let's ask him for his help, and we can trust him to give it. So, in our verses here, let's observe that he prays for them, and then he asks them to pray for him also. Okay, and his prayers for them, we'll see, take the form of benedictions. Benedictions are, you see it in the bulletin, right? Benediction, what does that mean? Benedictions are, and now may the Lord something. Okay, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Okay, we're asking God to do something. And now to the church of God be grace and peace. Okay, that's a benediction. Grammatically, benedictions are in the what's called the subjunctive mood, okay? May this be. May it happen. Okay? May God be pleased to do such and such. So really, it's a prayer. It's a form of petition, isn't it? But by saying this, may God bless you and keep you, or something like that, what we're really doing is expressing our desire for some good and perfect gift from the Father of lights. Okay? So let's look and see what he says. So this is verse 16 of chapter 2, and we're going to read down to 3:5. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And as an aside, before we go on, I want to point out one more interesting grammatical thing to you, and that's in verse 17. The verbs comfort and establish are singular. Okay, singular. The subject of the sentence is plural. Jesus Christ, okay, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, okay, so we're talking about two people, right? It's a compound subject, so you would think the verb would be, may they comfort your hearts. Okay, but no, it's singular. Okay, compound subject, singular verb. Okay, it's very interesting. So Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father are one God. And that's actually a curiosity that you see a number of times in the New Testament, okay, especially in Paul. If Christ was anything short of God, I really don't think that Paul would have been so bold as to collect them in a singular verb that way. Okay? Jesus Christ is a man, but he is far more than a man. Okay, isn't that that's interesting, okay? How very closely associated Christ and God are in the thought of Paul. Okay, this is just a curiosity. Anyway, so let's get into the prayer. You can break it down like this. To whom Paul calls, okay, to whom, what God has already done, and now what we ask him to do going forward. Okay, so we're going to break it down that way. To whom Paul calls, what God already has done, and now what we ask him to do going forward. So, of course, to whom is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, verse 16, and our God and Father, okay? They are the ones, or he is the one, who must bring about whatever this good thing is that Paul is asking for the Thessalonians. So if we're going to truly be comforted, that comfort will come from above, okay? If our hearts are settled down by God, they will stay settled down. If our minds are stayed on the Lord, then they will know perfect peace. Okay, if we're going to grow and mature and put down roots and be established, that's what he prays. I mean, he established you. If we're ever going to be established, it will be by the supernatural power of God. Okay, and the Bible says things like, blessed is the man whom God establishes. He'll be like a well-watered olive tree bearing fruit, but the man who does not make God his strength, the man who trusts in his own wits or his own riches, he'll be plucked up out of his place. He'll wither up and blow away in the wind. Okay, always, always, we need to be turning in our hearts upward, turning towards God every day without fail. Okay, if you have time to do your devotions or not, it doesn't matter. Okay, even every day we have to entrust our endeavors, our tasks, our spiritual growth, our emotional life into the strong and loving hands of God. Okay, so don't say, I'll be okay. Say something like, my hope is in the Lord. Okay, it's not just I'll be okay. Don't say, we'll do this or that. Say, if the Lord permits. Okay, if the Lord establishes our goings. If the Lord blesses our work, we'll accomplish this. Okay, it's not anybody but the Lord. Not your pastor, not a committee, you know, not even your own street smarts that are going to successfully get you through the day, to the end of the day, so that you can look back on it and say, today was a day that mattered, okay? Every good thing comes down from above, from the Father, mediated to us through his Son, our Savior Jesus, okay? And our souls always need to be connected to him by a short cord, okay? Drawing on his strength, trusting in his provision. Every power and power for living and for laboring comes right from him. Okay, so that's to whom. Always keep your mind fixed on the Lord. So let's next look and see what has God already done. Okay, may our Lord Jesus 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God our Father, who has he has loved us. This is already in the past, and he has loved us And in his grace, he has given us everlasting consolation, or alternately comfort, same word. Okay, he's given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Okay, this is what God has already done for us. Before we even get to, you know, what are we coming to him to ask for, this is the ground upon which we stand to ask him for whatever we're going to ask him for. Okay, see what God already has done. Consider how his great love for us has already been proved. And how is that? Okay, well, this is how God showed his great love for us. This is how God commends his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, before we ever had a relationship with him, Christ died for us. Okay, when you see the cross, you see there the love of God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Okay, that is amazing, and that is what God has already done. He's released us from our guilt. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Okay, he's already done that. And so that gives us confidence in prayer to know that, you know, God is not waiting on our response so much. He has already provided a ground for us to stand on. And also, he's already given us, the verse says, comfort and good hope. Not just any comfort. Okay, not a short-lived transitory comfort. He's given us an everlasting comfort. Dry your tears. Calm your fears. I am with you to shelter you, to strengthen you. I will never leave you. Never. It's an everlasting word. Okay. In the midst of your troubles and tribulations and fiery trials, Thessalonians, I will uphold you. I will use you to work out my purpose. I will make you a blessing. This is what God has already given us. I will right the wrongs done to you. I will crown you with glory. I will come again and receive you to myself. You will eat from the tree of life. You will see my face. You will rejoice in my peace. Okay, the first letter says, comfort each other with these words. Comfort each other. God has given us this everlasting comfort already. We have it. New heavens, new earth, endless life. That's ours. Consolation and good hope. Okay, consolation and good hope. God is a God of all comfort, it says in 2 Corinthians. Comfort. So when you pray, you know, remember, before you, you know, jump into what you need looking forward, start by remembering what God has already done. Okay, that is the solid ground on which we stand in confidence in prayer. Remember the finished work of Jesus. Set your eyes on the promises. Dwell on those things for a little while, and then come to, now in the meantime, Lord, here's what we need. Okay, Lord, we glorify you for our adoption into your family. We thank you for the precious promises. We cling to those. We know you're faithful. It gives us confidence. And now in the meantime, until that day arrives, we ask the following. Okay, so that's how he does it. He, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father, we already reflect on what God has done. He has loved us and give us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Now, what's the request? 17, may he comfort your hearts. May he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, remember the occasion for this letter was that they had become unsettled, right? They had gotten, you know, lost their nerve and so on and about the coming of the Lord. So he prays for them maturity, stability, and fruitfulness. Okay, in other words, we want to be strong, we want to be useful. Back in chapter 1, let's see, what verse was it, 11 maybe? Yeah, 11. He puts it this way, we pray that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you. Okay, God, you know, establish you, bring it to completion. May God fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him. Okay, you may be glorified in him. Now that's amazing, okay, the idea that we'll be glorified. Okay, and so here at the end of chapter 2, how? in every good word and work. Okay, good words. We've been talking about words for a couple of weeks in the morning. Okay, good words, good works. This is how a Christian is established. Okay, this is how a Christian gets strong, firmly rooted, built up, and fortified. Okay, it says, may he establish you. That's related to the English word stable, right? Established and stable. It's the same root. Okay, it's the opposite of being shaky, right? Unstable, gullible, susceptible, easily swayed or easily pulled up. Okay, it's by doing the will of God. It's in fulfilling the good pleasure of his goodness, bringing glory to Jesus. How? By good words and good works. That's how a Christian is established, okay? Has a firm grip on the ground. Now this, look with me, if you will, at 2 Peter 1. Okay, this is the proper effect of the gospel in a person's heart, in a human heart. Good words and good works. Okay, this is the produce, if you like. It's the fruit, I guess, to use this morning's word, of the gospel in a heart, a pure life. Why don't you read it with me? It's 2 Peter 1, 5. Peter says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Okay, keep in the back of your mind here. Good words, good works. Virtue to your virtue, add knowledge to knowledge, add self-control to self-control, add perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. This layer upon layer of growing in maturity and becoming strong and strengthened, well established. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound, okay, if you have them in large measure, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you'll be firmly established. That's what we want, to firmly establish disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. But 9 says, he who lacks these things, you have to go back and read the list of virtues, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, he's unstable, short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election, you know, the word here is sure, and literally it means firm or solid. Okay, make your calling and election sure, firm. If you do these things, you'll never stumble, okay, because you'll be sure-footed, you'll be stable. And 11 says, and so thus an entrance, an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be supplied to you. Okay? Back to our passage. If you skip down to chapter 3, verse 3, we see that we can count on the Lord to do this good work. Okay, he's faithful. The Lord is faithful, verse 3 says, and he will establish you, and he will guard you from the evil one. Okay, we pray this, right? Deliver us from the evil one. Now, we pray that, and then for our part, right, we have a part in this cooperative relationship, don't we? For our part, we're to continue in what we've learned. We commit our way to God. Verse 4, he says, you remain a faithful disciple by good words and good works, okay, by doing and continue to do the things that are commanded us. Okay, and Paul's, like I said, we'll get to it next time. Paul's going to have a command for them in just a second. But the nature of our relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is that we shun evil from now on. Okay, we shun the works of the evil one. We swear off disobedience. We take the Lord's yoke upon us. We keep his commandments. Okay, when we take up our own cross and follow. Okay, so, are God's commandments sometimes challenging, right? Don't they sometimes go against our natural inclinations? Of course they do. Okay, sometimes obedience is difficult. Would we rather not have to make sacrifices and endure difficulties and, you know, like the Bible says, reckon others better than yourselves? Oh, yeah, I'm in a big hurry to do that, okay? refrain from vengeance and so on. Okay, this goes against my natural instinct. That's why it's commanded. Okay, do the Lord's will in this, and then the Lord will establish you by it. Trust in the Lord that the way of his commandments is the way of life. And the Word of God says that. It's, I think it's Proverbs. Proverbs 6:23 I have. The commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, reproof means, you know, it takes a little, you know, there's a little corrective element in that. Okay, you have to be corrected from your going astray. But the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Our life is a life now of obedience. Also, it says in Proverbs, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Okay, so that's our part of, we trust God. God is faithful. He'll establish you. He'll keep you from the evil one. Our part is walk in his commandments. Okay, look at verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, good Thessalonians, that you do and will do the things that we command you. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Okay, the love of God, always that question, you know, does the text mean God's love for us or our love for him? Which is it? Look, it's both, right? Love, may the Spirit of God direct your hearts into, sure, more love to thee, O Christ. Right, love, and also love like God's for one another. The self-giving love, that God's kind of love should characterize our love. A deep and wide love, and that's the goal of the Spirit of God in us, is to form Christ. To form, okay, God is love, and He's trying to form that in us. Okay, may He direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Okay, again, remember this is a congregation that's enduring opposition, affliction. They need patience, they need endurance, just like Christ. Okay, he suffered the insults of ungodly men and never ever responded in kind. Perseverance, okay, is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so we know where the road leads. Let's continue in it. Okay, so those are his prayers for them. And of course, we mentioned Paul asks, he needs prayer too, right? Paul asks for their prayer for him, and that's in verses 1 and 2. And it just goes to show you there is nobody who doesn't need prayer. Okay, Paul prays for them that the Lord will establish the work of their hands. Now he says, I need you to pray for the success of my work, which of course his work is spreading the word of God. So let's see that. It says 3, 1 and 2. It says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it did with you. Okay. One more thing. He says that they may pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The first part is, you know, he's remembering once again his great success with them. Okay. He would love it if everywhere he goes to preach, if he could have a similar kind of success. I'll strongly encourage you to go back and read. It won't take that long. Read all the way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians again, and just get a feel for what a great congregation this is. They're eager listeners, and they always were from the beginning. They have open and submissive hearts. They're generous givers, loving brothers. Patient in affliction. They represent Jesus. Okay, it says the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. He calls them an example for all the churches. It's a really tremendous church. He says, you pray for me. Like he says in Ephesians one time, he says, pray for me that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel as I ought to do. Okay, that's my job. That's what Christ has called me to do. Pray for me that that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and find the kind of success it found with you. Okay, that would be the answer to Paul's prayers. And then secondly, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and evil men. He's in danger from bandits, he says. Okay, bandits are not reasonable men, are they? It's your money or your life. In danger from my countrymen. Okay, you have part of that story in the book of Acts. They're not very reasonable either. In danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. Pray that we may be delivered from them. Now, Paul's way of looking at life, okay, what he considers deliverance, is surprising to me. Because if you know anything about his travails, you know that he often fell into the hands of men. He's beaten multiple times, he's imprisoned, he's stoned once. But in 2 Timothy, he says, "The Lord delivered me out of them all." Okay, the Lord delivered me out of them all. That's him looking back on his life. I don't think you or I would consider being tied to a post and given 39 lashes being delivered. But he did. I think all he means is that he survived. And that's all he wanted. Okay, the rest is unimportant. All he says that matters is that he would finish the task appointed to him by the Lord, just to finish the job, not to escape beatings, not to escape illnesses, not to escape cold and shipwreck and ridicule and poverty and all of these things that he endured. Okay, in the book of Acts, he's headed towards Jerusalem. He's saying goodbye to the Ephesians for the last time. He says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that chains and tribulations await me when I get to Jerusalem. But none of these things move me, nor do I even count my life dear to myself, as long as I may finish my race with joy and complete the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, namely to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Okay, so to him, to be delivered just means to survive to preach the gospel another day. That's it. But you see here from these verses, you can gather that it's not automatic. Paul needs a prayer team behind him. Okay, like I said about our missionaries, they need a prayer team behind them if they're going to finish their life's work. Pastor Alex needs a prayer team if he's going to finish his work. The Good News Club staff needs a prayer team, needs one. Okay, frankly, each of us who works for the Lord needs people praying for us. That is how the process works. Okay? Our success in laboring for the Lord is not a foregone conclusion. It's powered on the engine of prayer. Deliverance from unreasonable men, deliverance from the evil one, it's a matter of prayer. It's the outcome of prayer. The hearing and the receiving of the word of God with faith. Okay, the successful scattering and growing of gospel seeds. It doesn't just happen automatically. Ask and it shall be given to you. That's how it works. Ask and it shall be given to you. So he needs their prayers. And I'll wrap it up here with a quote from Charles Simeon, who's one of my favorites. He writes this, it's worth hearing. "The prayers of God's people are no less necessary than the efforts of ministers." Okay, the prayers of God's people are no less necessary than the efforts of his ministers, for it is God alone that will give effect to any exertions. And it is prayer alone that can interest him in our behalf. To step aside for a second, you know, the Lord says, you know, here's your 2 talents or your 5 talents, go and do something with them. And so we say, okay, we go and we try to do something with our 2 talents or our 5 talents, okay. Don't we need God to give success to our decision-making and our efforts and our dealings? We need God to establish the work of our hands. That's what the Bible says. We plant, we water, God has to give the increase. We need his blessings. And so we have to ask that he will take an interest in our efforts and in our labors. Okay, let me read it again. "The prayers of God's people are no less necessary than the efforts of his ministers, for God alone gives effect to any exertions, and prayer alone interests him in our behalf. And so St. Paul here earnestly entreats the prayers of the Thessalonian church, earnestly entreats, okay, please pray for me. God has, in mercy, made his servants and his people mutually dependent on each other. The people being quickened, enlivened by the exertions of their ministers, and the ministers being strengthened by the prayers of the people. Okay, and this is my favorite part. Thus, the builders and the building are advanced together, and all are edified in love. Okay, there's a mutuality of our relationship. We support and give strength to each other. It's by your prayers that anything I do, or any other preacher, or any other laborer, it's by prayers that those things meet with success. So simply ask God that your minister's words would have the desired effect that the Lord would desire. Okay, pray that the word of the Lord would run swiftly and be glorified, just as it does with you. Okay, I thank God for you who are faithful brothers and sisters, good listeners. You grow, you do the Lord's will. May the Lord continue to add to our number ones like yourselves. Okay, may he increase our flock. May he cause the gospel with us, as it was with the Thessalonians, to sound forth, make our church an example. And so we'll pray, we'll commit our church and our own spirits into his care. What do you say? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed we worship and honor you tonight, and we thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful good news that you have sent into our lives, that we can belong to you, that you have driven our sins away, and you have called us sons and daughters, and you have given us a place in your family and an everlasting inheritance to come. Lord, we know the day is approaching. It's one day closer where we will see the face of the Lord Jesus, and how we yearn for that wonderful time of peace and rejoicing. And Father, in the meantime, we need your strength and help. Some of us need your help just staying physically well. Some of us need your help remembering the promises and overcoming the lies and the whispers of the evil one. Some of us need your help thinking, writing, serving, deciding, giving. Lord, all the things that we do for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, to further the cause of Christ, all of the projects that we're involved in collectively and individually. Lord, we need your approval of them, and we need your supply, your establishment. And we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would be at work in our midst in power. May we love each other better and better all the time, and may we have a real zeal, Lord. As we sang earlier, we have that story to tell to the nation. So stir up in our hearts to tell it well, to have it ready on our lips, Lord. We pray for our church family, and ask you, Lord, that our endeavors here would not be in vain. We know, dear Father, that you have promised to be with us wherever we go, and so we just ask for your assistance. And now, Father, take us home safely. Give us rest tonight, especially be with Vema, Lord. She's going to work overnight, and so we ask for your sustaining power to be with her, and looking forward to a break tomorrow, I'm sure. But give us rest, Lord, until we meet again. And may we be fruitful for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.